Good morning. This morning's reading is from 1 Peter 3:8-12. It's on the Red Pew Bibles, it's on page 860. And the version we're reading from is the NIV version 1984. We're very precise in this place. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, you need to keep your Bibles open at 1 Peter chapter 3. Though this is this morning only an introduction, because we have communion and I'm aware of time. I should have mentioned grandparents, of course, in my praying over Beatrice, so my apologies to grandparents for not doing so. Should have mentioned other family members also in my praying. I didn't do so, but you are important, and I'm just trying to get you back on side at this moment. Last Sunday morning, I started by saying that the only flawless aspect of Bible teaching is God and His Word, and not the preacher. And then I proceeded, during the course of teaching, to make an overstatement that actually could border on error. So I need to correct it this morning. I said that unless the gospel, the good news about Jesus, produced good relationships, that it was not true. Well, that's not true. The gospel, the good news about Jesus, is always true. Whatever kind of lives we end up living. What I meant is that if the gospel is truly being experienced, then Jesus, through that gospel, must and always produces good lives for His glory. In other words, it is impossible for the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel, if it is being truly experienced, to produce bad lives. And yet, is it not also true to say that there is often a disconnect between us claiming to follow Jesus and then living in ways that He would never live? And so therefore, we need to be always those who are hearing God's word, who are always building each other up and always praying for each other, that we may actually grow and close the gap between what we say we believe and how we live. You see, in the gospel, the Lord Jesus has called us or commanded us to leave living for self and learn to live for Him. Did you react to what we said about Beatrice, as we could say about all the other children in our fellowship, that she and they need to learn that the reason for human existence in God's world is to worship God alone and serve Him with our lives? Yet if we are true followers of the Lord Jesus, that is an extremely good thing. The little word called has been appearing in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us, as obedient children, verse 14, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as He who called you is holy, so be holy on all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Then we saw in chapter 2, there were followers of Jesus who were slaves with harsh masters. And Peter's counsel to those slaves was that they were to submit to that harshness because they were following Jesus. And he kind of climaxes his argument in verse 21 of chapter 2. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. To this you were called. And in chapter 3, verse 9, we won't get to it this morning, but we have been called to be the people that Jesus wants us to be in community. And that will mean, as we say, not repaying insult with insult and evil with evil, but repaying all of that with blessing. We're called to it. Jesus decided that that's how it was going to be for us. What does that look like? Jesus walked along the seashore in Galilee, where the fishermen were cleaning their nets after a night's fishing. It was their business and livelihood. Jesus had decided already in his heart that four of these men would become his followers and go on mission fishing for people. So Jesus went up to these four men and said to them, "Follow me." And they immediately left their fishing business. Not everybody who follows Jesus has to leave their fishing business, but these four men did because Jesus decided that it was so. Think about that for a moment. Jesus now called all the decisions in their lives from now on. All the decisions. Where he went, they went. Where he lived, they lived. If Jesus said, get in a boat, they got in a boat. If Jesus said that conversations about greatness was not allowed in his church, they had to stop having conversations about greatness. If Jesus said, fetch the donkey, they fetched the donkey. If Jesus announced to them, we're on our way to Jerusalem, so I will die on a cross to Jerusalem, he went, and therefore they went. No trade-off. They were called to get behind Jesus and walk his way, and they were to do it together. Many decided that they were off and would not follow him any longer because this teaching was way too hard. Sorted the men out from the boys. Sorted out the real from the false. So Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 is transitioning in verses 8 to 12 of chapter 3. He's moving on. He's been teaching chapter 2 verses 11 to 12 that we are to abstain from wrong inside our lives in order that we might live good lives amongst people who are hostile towards God. And that as we live good lives among people who are hostile towards God, then they may see our good works and be persuaded about the glory of God. He's been working that out. In chapter 3, verses 13 to chapter 4 and verse 18, Peter will now transition into unpacking what it means to live good lives for Jesus in a hostile culture that doesn't want Jesus. In other words, he's going to answer the question, how do you suffer by doing good and keep on doing good? But before he does that, verses 8 to 12, he wants us to understand that we have been called to follow Jesus together in community. So I have three things to say, but only one of them will come out this morning. The other two we'll wait for next Sunday. So I'm going to look at the communal focus that we need to have in all of this. We are called together to follow Jesus. Called together to follow Jesus. And then next Sunday we'll look at communal living under Jesus. And we'll see scriptural authority for it all. And there'll be no arguments after I finish. Some hope. Communal focus. I love you all, don't worry. It wasn't a put down. Finally, all of you, notice, all of you, communal, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. So the simple truth I want to end with this morning is that we are all to follow Jesus. And as we do so, verse 8 will be a miraculous reality. For verse 8 shows the transforming power of Christ in the gospel with regard to community. In fact, actually, verses 8 to 12 shows us that. If we are truly like-minded believers with one heart and one voice, though we may have other different theological beliefs, though there may be cultural distinctives and there may be personal opinions, all of us, as we focus on Christ, will have one motive. We are following him together. Which is why we have communion. Yes, it's individually true of us that we're trusting in the Lord Jesus. But we need to look around, left and right of us, and see other people who are followers of Jesus too. If we are followers of Jesus. And I say to you that community becomes even more important. Hear me, please. Community becomes even more important when the society becomes increasingly hostile towards Jesus and the gospel. Community becomes even more important. I suggest that maybe the complacency with regard to believing community is actually because, well, we're not under pressure. And we become complacent and apathetic. Nobody's going to arrest us this morning at the end of this service and whip us off into prison. But that is happening in this world. People simply following Jesus are going to prison today. And that is the norm. This is abnormal. And we don't hear it because, well, in reality, we all know that actually we're all going home to our nice dinner, hopefully, and sit down in a comfortable chair and do whatever we're going to do. So we don't need 1 Peter, do we? Yet I think we do. When we come under pressure, it becomes harder to follow Jesus. And I'm saying to you that we need community more than ever. Illustration from this week. I was not brought under pressure because I was following Jesus. But I think you'll get the drift. I've been studying this week, of course, these verses. And I come across verse 9 and I've been sitting in Nero thinking very deeply about it while I was drinking my coffee. Do not repay evil for evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. We'll see what that means next week. Well, the truth is clear, and I was ready to teach it. And I am ready to teach it next week. Totally clear to my mind. I don't need a degree in English to work out what it means. If you've got a degree in English, well done. But I have to say to you, that very day, I was not ready to live it. I got insulted because of my age and my car parking ability. It's true. There is no exaggeration here. Yes, I parked the car badly. And I got out and a man went past me who I'd never seen in my life. May I never see him again, Lord. He shook his head and said, "Stupid old man." There you go. That was insulting, wasn't it? We're all agreed? Unity and TCM. That was insulting. I managed not to reply and smile nicely. Well, I think it was nicely. Yet in my head, there was numerous insults coming his direction. My mind is often that quick under pressure. I got into the car, and then the conscience began to kick in. Chapter 3, verse 9. Don't repay evil for evil. Insults for insults. Oh, I don't want to be a Christian now. Really? Jesus, you're serious about that? You're that precise? Well, eventually I succumbed. I'm not a hero in this story. So I decided, okay, Lord, I was wrong about that. I repent of it. I confess my sin. There were lots of insults that I should never have said in my head towards this man. And then Jesus said to me, but that's not all the text says, is it, Morris? Because the text doesn't just say, don't repay evil for evil and insult for insult. It also says, repay with blessing. And by the way, Morris, this is my thought process. I have called you to this. And only by God's grace and no other, and indeed for no glory to me, I end up praying that the man will become a follower of the Lord Jesus. And that he will be loved by God forever. Blessing. We can't do this. It has to be Christ in us. Please pray for that man when you have space in your heart that he will become a follower of Jesus and be loved by God forever and be transformed and live with us in the new creation where maybe we'll meet up and we'll say, brother, my parking's improved now. See, we need each other, don't we, to keep the focus on Christ. We're all called to this. I want just to remind you of the Jesus that we've met in 1 Peter already. It won't take too long. He is the Lord who sacrificed himself on a cross to bring us to God. He bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might be right with God forever. It is through his blood that we are clean in God's sight forever. He is the Lord who has been physically raised from the dead that we could have an eternal inheritance. He's the cornerstone risen from the dead upon whom we stand, and therefore our Christian life cannot be destroyed. He's the reigning Lord who is over all events today. And he's the coming Lord who will be revealed at the end of time and will bring a new world into being. This is the one we are to keep our focus on. And you need all the doctrine of the Bible to tell you about Jesus and keep us there. So as I finish this morning, who are we essentially and eternally in TCM this morning? Who are we? Are you single? Or are you a follower of Jesus who happens to be single? Are you married? Or are you a follower of Jesus who is married? Are you a Bible teacher? Or are you a follower of Jesus who teaches the Bible? Are you divorced? Or are you a follower of Jesus who has to deal with the ongoing reality of divorce? Are you a student? Or are you a follower of Jesus who happens to be a student? Are you a Baptist? Or are you a follower of Jesus who happens to attend a Baptist church? Though you may attend another church for all I know. Are you young? And invincible, or at least you think you are. Or are you a follower of Jesus who happens to be young and has come to the realization that you're not invisible? Are you old and crabby? Or are you a follower of Jesus who is happy to be in Jesus even though you're old? We hear so much about togetherness today, don't we? And the need for unity. I say to you, therefore, we need to have a communal focus on the Lord Jesus Christ as he is unpacked from the Bible. And verse 8 will be the reality if Jesus is not only being unpacked from the Bible, but also he's walking into our lives as a community and changing us from the inside out. Yes, verse 8 that command tells us who we should be includes what we should do. But it has a greater emphasis about being, not doing. Who we are in Christ will become true relationally as the gospel does its miraculous work in our lives. In other words, put it this way. This is not an overstatement. I will not be correcting this next week. It is impossible to experience the gospel truly and supernaturally and for Christ not to produce good relationships among us, maritally or otherwise. William James spent a lot of time thinking about the psychology of religion. He wasn't a Bible believer. He liked to encourage people in spiritual shopping within the religious world. That seems very true today, doesn't it? It was important, he said, to look at the root of the belief of the religion that you're looking at. The creed, if you like, that was believed. But it was equally crucial to examine the fruit of the root. The question to ask all religious belief is, what are the followers of whatever like? Are they compassionate and flourishing in life and in community? Or are they crabby and humanly diminished? My friends, the root of Christian belief is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, as we have sought to unpack him a little bit this morning. The root of Christian belief and living is not at fault here. He is everything we need him to be. And verse 8 describes him as much as it should describe us. Jesus has called us to himself to love each other deeply from the heart. The sin of individualism that is now rampant in the Western church, I believe, and I'm addressing myself, needs to be repented of. Individualism is saying, I will live life my way. I will live my Christian life my way, on my terms. I will call the shots. I will make the decisions. I will act how I will act amongst community. That's individualism. There's individuality, which is important. We are all, as individuals made by God, have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have. We've been brought into his family. We are a brick in his temple. But individualism, my friends, is something that is an ugly blot on the believing community. Jesus died for a people. Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church. And yet I hear Christians saying, sack the church. Yes, I know that we're imperfect as the church. Yes, I know it's a challenge to live together, isn't it? It's even a challenge to stand and listen to a flawed preacher, isn't it? Yes, it is. And yet, it is only as we relate together for the common good and we commit to building each other up in Christ, that the miracle of the gospel in its fruit is seen. At every baptism we conduct in this church, we say exactly the same thing in the water. That we baptize the person in the name, one God, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three persons, who are equally God. We are called to follow Jesus together. Baptism isn't simply an individualistic statement. It is that, of course, but it's made within the church so that we say, not only are we following Jesus individually, but we are saying we are now committed to the people of God. And I plead with us, particularly you younger ones, though not exclusively, we need to recover a theology of the church. And if you don't know what a theology of the church is, I'll spend hours with you till you get it. How to run a church. What does that look like? It's a good question. You have to consult Jesus. Often at the end of a service, we will quote 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, that our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. The gospel, if it is truly experienced, produces good fruit. The gospel, supernaturally being experienced, produces the good fruit of a loving community that follows the Lord Jesus Christ together. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed spiritually. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And there's one shepherd, and there's only one flock.